I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In just a few moments, we're going to use the first 10 verses of this chapter as the basis of our lesson today. Good to see everyone here. As was mentioned, we do have several who are out on our sick list. Looking out over the audience, we have many missing, and we need to remember those and keep those in our prayers. And check up on them. Maybe there are others who were not mentioned this morning who are absent. We need to check on them, see where they are, how they're doing. Those of you who are here, it's certainly great to have you. And I hope that your time here this morning is beneficial, edifying, and our service and the lesson and all will be helpful for you. If you have any questions or comments about anything that you hear, see, or practice here, we'll be more than glad to sit down with you and talk to you about those things and anything we can do to help you study the Scriptures and come to a fuller and better understanding of the truth. That, of course, applies to us as well. We want to do the same thing, come to a better understanding of the truth. This morning, we're going to use 1 Chronicles chapter 28, and you see verse 10, or at least part of verse 10 there on the screen. The Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Now, these words are spoken by David to Solomon. As David has called an assembly together to let the people know in their hearing that God had appointed Solomon not only as king over Israel to rule in David's stead, but also to build the temple. And this temple will represent the habitation of God with his people. And so God is preparing this temple through Solomon. Now, let's think about some things. First of all, if you'll return there with me again, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. In the first four verses, we have David calling a meeting together, and he defends his own kingship. He says, "Now David assembled at Jerusalem all the leaders of Israel, the officers of the tribes and the captains of the divisions and who served the king, the captains over thousands and captains over hundreds and stewards over all the kings of his sons, with the officials, the valiant men, and all the mighty men of valor." So everybody was there at this meeting. In verse 2, the king then rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparation to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" Verse 4 says, "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel." So here David is letting the people know something they already know. "I am king, and my descendants shall be king after me." And then, in verses 5 and 6, God is spoken of by David as choosing his son Solomon to be king in his stead and to build the temple. Verse 5 says, "The gold for things of gold and the..." Whoops, I was reading the wrong passage. I was reading chapter 29 and verse 5. Apologize for that. Verse 5 of chapter 28. "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord forever over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father.'" So Solomon is the one chosen to build the temple. Now, in verses 7 through 10, and this is where the focus of our study is going to be this morning, we find that God promises continued blessings upon Solomon and upon the people of Israel if they do certain things. And David now charges his son Solomon to keep certain things in reference to the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, let's read together verses 7 through 10. "Moreover, I will establish his, Solomon's, kingdom forever, if he is steadfast, number one, to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. Now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. There are several things from this text that we can learn. There are several important points that we need to remember. First of all, the title of the lesson this morning is Building a Place for God to Dwell. Now, we know that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. We cannot build Him a nice fancy house and expect God to literally dwell, live in, abide in that dwelling place. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Acts 7 and verse 48, Stephen said that, and Paul says that to men in Athens in Acts 17 and verse 24. God does not dwell in temples made with hands. But the Scriptures do tell us that God dwells in His people. And the temple was simply a symbol of God's dwelling with the children of Israel, as it said in our text. A place for His footstool. God dwelt with His people, and the symbol of that dwelling with His people was the temple that was built by Solomon. But the Scripture does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, this is what we find. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" Verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Our bodies are spoken of as a temple for God to dwell in. Our bodies, a temple. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed and the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." This expression, abides in, and I want to clarify this at the beginning. Building a place for God to dwell in. I understand that God does not literally indwell my body. What this expression has a reference to, actually, is a relationship. And sometimes we shy away from this language. Do you have a close personal relationship with God? We shy away from that because denominationalists use it and they misuse it, actually. But friend, you need, I need, to have a close, personal relationship with God. Going back to our text, one of the things that is stated in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 is that as he is giving Solomon his instructions, he says, verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father." Do you know God? Do you have a close personal relationship with God? We're not just talking about intellectual understanding. We're talking about a relationship. Do you have that close personal relationship with God? That's what it means for God to dwell in me and I in God. You see, it works both ways. God dwells in me and I dwell in God. We're talking about a relationship. Do you have that? Are you providing for that relationship? Are you living in such a way in your body that you are bringing that relationship closer and closer and closer and better and stronger the way that you live your life? our bodies are spoken of as being temple. Now, something else in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what else do we find? We find that the temple of God is the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God?" He's not talking about an individual person per se, that your body is the temple like he did in 1 Corinthians 6:6. But here he's talking about you, the people of God. You are the temple of God. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 17, if any man defiles the temple of God, he's talking here about defiling the church. If any man defiles the church of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you as God's people are. The church is the temple of God. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. This is what the text says. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The church in Ephesians chapter 2. We're being built together in the body of Christ for the dwelling place of God. So I really want to look at this at two different perspectives as we're going through our lesson this morning. Number one, what about individually? How am I living? Am I living in such a way that I have this close personal relationship with God? God's dwelling in me and I'm dwelling in God. And am I living in such a way that that relationship is getting stronger and closer? That's the question I want to ask, number one. Number two, am I living in such a way and am I providing for the church? Such an individual as myself, to which I contribute to providing a place for God to dwell corporately in His people? Or am I detracting from that by my actions? And of course, certainly if the second is negative, the first will be negative too, because you're not going to be living your life correctly for yourself if you're defiling the church of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 3:16 or 17. So, let's consider that from that perspective. Are you building a place for God to dwell individually, personally, and collectively? Number one, verse 7, going back to our text in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. This is what David told Solomon and the people. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments as it is this day. That word steadfast is an interesting word. If he is steadfast. First of all, it's conditional, isn't it? If he is steadfast, I will do this, God says. If he is steadfast. What does that word steadfast mean? We think of the word steadfast as just, you know, standing in one place, not being moved, or holding on to where we are. Really, though, I think that may be not the best translation we could have. The idea in the Greek is to be strong, strengthened, hardened, to take hold of something. This verb is found 290 times in the Old Testament. It means to take hold of something and not let it go. I understand this to have reference when he says, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments. The idea is if he is determined, if he sets his mind on it, if he grabs a hold of my commandments and he doesn't let them go, if he determines to obey me and keeps my word, then I will bless him. Solomon was to obey the law of Moses. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we have another example of David charging Solomon in that text. And in that text, David specifically says, if you keep the law that was delivered by Moses. So, Solomon was to keep the law of Moses. But you know, we too are under law today, aren't we? We have a king to obey. That king is Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice from heaven comes as Peter and John hears them. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. In Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So, we must hear what Jesus says, and we must do what Jesus says. The Scripture speaks of the gospel. For example, we hear many people today who say, we're under grace. We're not under law. It is true we're not under the law of Moses. We're not. We're not under the Old Testament law. But we are under law. It's not a system of law as the Old Testament was. The system of law means if you violate this one point, then that's it. No more chances. Justice must be served. You violate the law, then justice must be served. Now, under the gospel system, we have the provision through the blood of Christ of grace. That is, we have the opportunity for forgiveness and mercy. And so, we have that aspect of it. It is law tempered by mercy. But it is still law nonetheless. We have rules to follow, is the point that I'm trying to make. In Romans 3 and verse 27, we read of the law of faith. We are under the law of faith. Not of the law of works, the works of the law, but we are under the law of faith. That means we must trust God, we must serve God by faith. And when we do that, He will forgive us of our sins. Law of faith. The law of the Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 2. In fact, later in chapter 8, it says, being led by the Spirit. How are we led by the Spirit? We're led by the words that He has revealed, His instructions, His guidelines. When we follow the revelation of the Spirit, then we are walking in accordance with the law of the Spirit. We are under the law of the Spirit. Galatians 6 and verse 2, when we love like we should, we fulfill the law of Christ. And that is the fundamental, foundational principle of the law of Christ, is love. Love. And when we love like we should, then we have fulfilled the law of Christ, because everything emanates, all of His rules and regulations emanate out of that. If we love God like we should, if we love our brother like we should, then everything else is going to fall in place, because we're going to do what the Lord says for us to do. And the law of liberty, James 1 and verse 25. Boy, I wish people could see this one. By the way, the law of liberty doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. The law of liberty means that you have been delivered from the bondage of sin through being forgiven of your sins, and you are set free from that bondage, and now you are to live in accordance with Jesus' rules. If you follow Jesus Christ, you are, as John 8 and verses 31 and 32 says, you are free indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And those people are free indeed. And so many people, they look at God's Word, they look at the teachings of the Bible, and they say, you know, this is, man, this is so oppressive. This is so burdensome. God's a killjoy. This isn't any fun. This life is just boring and it's oppressive. But you know, that's the wrong way to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ, for sure, isn't it? Because in actuality, the law of Christ sets us free from the bondage of sin. And His commandments are not burdensome, 1 John 5 and verse 4. Only for the individual that doesn't want to live a godly life. We are under law. We must serve and obey Jesus Christ in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7 verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord. And we have people today saying, well, if you just ask the Lord Jesus to come into your heart and say the sinner's prayer. That's not anywhere in the Bible. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's who will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And the will of the Father in heaven is to hear His Son Jesus and obey Him. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, Romans 6 and verse 16. Ye are the servants to whomsoever ye yield yourselves servants to obey. Whether of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, ye became slaves of righteousness. In order to be a servant, a child, a slave of God, you have to obey the gospel and be freed from the slavery of sin. So you're translated from one kingdom or one power of control into another. And now we're servants of God. That means we have to obey God. John 3 and verse 5, being born of the water and the Spirit. How can a man enter the kingdom of God? Jesus is asked by Nicodemus. Well, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He must be born of water and the Spirit. To enter the kingdom of God, one must obey Jesus Christ. He must be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of his sins. And he'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit, Acts 2:38, which I just quoted. To receive the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is talking about a relationship. It's not receiving the miraculous powers that the Holy Spirit gave the apostles. That's not the point. The point is the salvation and the relationship that comes through obeying the Scripture. The message delivered by the Spirit. In Acts 5 and verse 32, those who obey are those who receive the Spirit. For the Spirit is given to as many as those as who obey Him. There is a relationship that is established. And that relationship leads us and guides us because we submit to the teachings of the Holy Spirit. We comply with His revelation and we follow them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 17 through 20 is another passage that you can reference along that line. Relationship. To obtain eternal salvation. Hebrews 5 verses 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things which he suffered. He suffered for us. But being made perfect, he became the author of salvation. Now, this is eternal salvation. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that do what? Obey him. Luke 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Philippians 2 and verse 12, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. That's the end result. That's what we're working towards, our eternal reward in heaven. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who keep His commandments, for they shall eat of the tree of life. So, heaven, eternal salvation is dependent upon our obeying Jesus. And someone says, oh, but that's just frustrating the grace of God, preacher. You're preaching a works-based theology here. No, friend, I'm not preaching a works-based theology. I'm preaching a grace-based theology because the reality is, if it was merely a works-based theology, none of us would make it because how many of us here have perfectly kept any law? None. So we'd all be condemned on that basis. But the grace of God provided in the gospel provides salvation. But that does not discount the need to obey Jesus Christ. I must obey Him. And when I falter, when I fail, when I come short, I'm to recognize that and I'm to confess and I'm to repent. And I know I'm forgiven. And I'm to follow Jesus again and again, again, again. 1 John 5 and verse 4. His commandments are not burdensome. They're not difficult. We are condemned if we are disobedient. Romans 2, verses 5 to 11. To those who disobey, indignation and wrath. In 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, those of you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance upon them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So determined obedience, number one. Number two, going back to our text, look at verse 8 in 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Verse 8 says, now therefore in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. Well, there are several things in that passage. We could spend a whole morning on this passage alone. But first of all, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God. We need to learn to follow all of Jesus' teaching. Someone says, well, you know, I know the basics. I know the first principles and that's all I need to know. Well, we need to continue to labor, as John 6 and verse 27. We need to labor for that which provides everlasting life. We need to give diligence to learn about Jesus, who Jesus is, and what He's taught us. We need to give diligence to that. We need to labor for the food that leads to everlasting life. Not the food for our physical body, but the food for our spiritual body. We need to labor for that. 2 John 1:9, it's only one chapter there. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. That passage says something very, very, very important to us. We cannot be guilty of coming short or going beyond what Jesus said. Therefore, it is vital that we know what Jesus said. We need to seek all of His will. Now, I'm not saying that you may actually attain that during your lifetime. Again, though His commandments aren't that burdensome, it's not hard. You get the fundamentals and everything else is just going to kind of fall into place. Like I said, if you love like you should, everything else is going to fall into place. And you know, I think that may be where we get worried and we get afraid. We get afraid of this and that, missing this or missing that. Again, if we love like we should, everything else is going to fall into place in the gospel system. Now, there are some things we need to know and need to learn and need to continue to learn. You start with that, everything else will fall because I'm going to love the Scripture so much I'm going to continue to study. I'm seeking. I'm learning. I love my brother and I'm not going to do anything to hurt him. And I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to worship Him. I want to praise Him. And I want to observe His death like He has instructed me to. So, you see, all these things flow out of love. And if I love the Lord like I should, I'm going to seek all of His will. You know, Matthew 28:20 says, "Go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," how many things? "All things that I have commanded you." In Acts 3:22, Peter, as he is speaking there at the temple, he says, "Him," this is quoting from Moses actually, as Moses is saying in the Old Testament, that God will raise a prophet up before you like unto me. "Him you shall hear in all things, whatever He says to you." And this is applied there to Jesus. Whatever He says, you better listen. In John 14:23, Jesus says to His disciples at the Last Supper, He says, "He will keep My word, and My Father will love him." That is, He who loves Me. This goes back to that point I made earlier. He who loves Me, He will keep My word, and My Father will love him. And we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Are you building a place for God to dwell? Are you seeking all of God's will? Are you seeking to obey all that God said? Or are you satisfied with just a few ritualistic commandments that you want to follow? And you'll follow those and you say, "That's it. I'm not going to worry about studying my Bible and learning anything else." I think you've missed the point. You've missed it altogether. We need to do those things. We need to do those things, though, out of love. And prepare us a place. Prepare a place for God to dwell. Number 3, loyal and willing service. Going back to 1 Chronicles 28. Notice verse 9. "And for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father." Know the God of your father. "And serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." A friend, God is not going to accept your service if you do not serve Him with a loyal heart and willing mind. This is an essential. We must have a loyal heart and willing mind. God will not accept your worship. He will not accept your service. He will not accept you if you have a divided heart. It's just not going to happen. Friend, God wants all of you. He doesn't want a little bit of you. He doesn't want a part of you. He doesn't want even most of you. God wants all of you. And you cannot adequately, sufficiently serve Him. You cannot serve Him acceptably until you give Him all a loyal heart and a willing mind. Matthew 6 and verse 24. Listen, we cannot love both God and mammon. Either we will love the one and hate the other, or love the other and hate the one. We can't do both. Friend, we need to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Mark 12, 29 through 31. Luke 16 and verse 13. Same passage. We cannot love God and mammon at the same time. Our service to God must be our top priority in life. Are you making a place for God to dwell? You are only if you are truly putting God first in your life. So let's rephrase the question. Are you truly putting God first in your life? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Is that what you're doing? Can you honestly say to God that you are putting Him first in all that you do? We must have a willing attitude. John 7, 17, if any man is willing, he will know of my will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul here, writing to the church at Corinth, he talks about the need to give, to share, and to sacrifice for the well-being of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 3. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. How can someone be sacrificial in their giving and be accepted by God? They have to be sacrificial. They have to be willing. Any sacrifice given that's not willing, God does not accept. He didn't accept those in the Old Testament, and He's not going to accept them now either. Our sacrifices must be willing, given willingly. Verse 12 of chapter 8 says this, for if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what he does not have. If there is first a willing mind, are you willing in your service to God? Maybe you're here this morning just because you felt compelled to be here. Maybe it's because that's what you were taught by your parents. You have to go to church. You have to go to church. You have to go to church. Well, you're taught right. But that doesn't necessarily guarantee that your motive is right. You're here because that's what you were taught. Listen, you need to want to be here. You need to want to be here. You need to want to worship and serve God. And I hope and I pray that you are building a place for God to dwell, because you are a willing participant in our worship service. You're willing in your attendance and your participation as we serve and worship God. Next, in verse 9. And there are a couple of things here in verse 9 quickly we want to look at. Verse 9 says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches the hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. What does God know about you? Does God just know what you do? No. He knows what you think. He knows why you think what you think. He knows the motives behind everything you do, friend. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, hidden from our omniscient God. Nothing. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. There is nothing hidden from Him with whom we have to do. Nothing. Revelation 2 and verse 23. The eyes of fire we've been talking about in our Bible study on Sunday morning. As we're studying through Revelation, this expression has been used a couple of times. Eyes of fire. He is penetrating in vision. He can see down to the depths of your soul and why you do what you do. Psalms 139, verses 1 through 12, talks about, where can I go from the presence of the Lord? Where can I go? Where can I hide? I can't. For He knows me. He knows my thoughts altogether. I can't escape. There is no escape. So friend, this morning, if you're rebellious to God, He knows it. And the thing that I want to know is, why? I mean, it doesn't do any good to rebel against God. He knows it. You can't hide it from Him. It's not a secret for Him. And you're going to stand before Him on the day of judgment. Our obedience and service must be from the heart, as we've already pointed out, Romans 6:16-19. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. You became the servant of righteousness. Our obedience must be from the heart. It must be sincere and honest. You see, if a person truly realizes that everything he thinks is known by God, everything he plans is known by God, not to mention everything I do is known by God, then I realize I need to be sincere with God. I need to be honest with myself. And I need to serve God from a pure heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, bringing every thought under the obedience of Christ, I am to bring my thoughts. My mind needs to be controlled. You know, you're not going to control your body, friend, until you get a hold of your mind. It's just not going to happen. You've got to get a hold of your heart. You've got to have a heart change, transplant, if you will. You've got to be born again, not just in what you do, but in how you think. You need to be born anew. We must bring even our thoughts under the obedience to Christ. Our actions proceed from the heart. Somebody says, you know, in fact, I had a caller on the radio program one day. He called up and he said, well, what about a fella who runs into a tree with his truck and he says a curse word just before he hits it? And the tree falls on him and he kills him. And he says this curse word just before he hits it. Now, what about that fella? Is he going to heaven or is he going to hell? So, well, I don't know. I mean, that's up to God. God is the judge. But I will say this. If a fella lets out a curse word just before he dies, that's not a good sign, is it? He says, well, it just slips out. You know, I do that all the time, he said. Not me. He. He said, I do that all the time. You know, it just slips out. I'll hit my finger or I'll stump my toe and I'll let out a curse word. And I said, you know, Jesus said that what defiles a man comes from his heart. He said, maybe you need to do a heart examination on yourself. You need to clean your heart. And if you clean your heart, that kind of stuff won't be coming out of your mouth. Isn't that true? If our heart is pure, what's going to be coming out of your mouth? Even when you stump your toe, what's coming out of your mouth? If your heart's pure. Our actions proceed from the heart. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35. It's not what goes in the mouth of a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of the mouth. Now what is it that comes out? It comes from the heart. That's what he said. It's not what goes in, but what comes out, which proceeds from the heart. And finally, here in verse 9, if you seek Him, He will be found by you, but if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. Now here's a promise, and here's a warning. If you seek Him, if you want to know God, if you want to have a close personal relationship with God, if you seek Him, you will find Him. That's a promise. Jesus said, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. That's a promise, friend. You seek and you will find. James says in James chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands. We need to draw near to God. Is that what you want? We need to seek the Lord while we have opportunity. Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7. While we have opportunity, we need to seek after God because we don't know what tomorrow brings. That's why today We need to seek God. Verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." God wants to forgive you. God wants to have that relationship with you. If you seek Him, you will find Him. Seek Him today. We must seek with all of our heart. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. We must seek the Lord with all of our heart. If we fail to seek Him with all of our heart, God knows. God knows we're not being honest and sincere. Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 says, "And you will seek Me and find Me when you search for Me with all your heart." If you're searching and you can't find Him, if you're searching and you can't feel, you don't feel, and it's not necessarily how you feel in the first place, but you just have this feeling like, "I just can't find God." Well, you need to do a heart search, heart check. Something's not right. You need to seek Him in accordance with truth. It's not necessarily how you feel. It's doing what you know God said to do. Then you will feel the right way. Kind of like a young couple came up to me after I married them several years ago. And they came up and they said, "Are you sure we're married?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm sure." They said, "Well, I don't feel married." Well, it doesn't matter how you feel about it. You're still married. When you do what God says, by faith, you are what God said you will be. Saved. You're saved if you've done it from the heart. We must seek with all of our heart. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. The Lord is with you while you are with Him. Well, that's an interesting text as well in 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. But if we forsake Him, He will cast us off. For how long? Forever. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39. Those who sin willfully, those who turn back in that context, back to the law of Moses and rejected the blood of Christ, by which they had at one time been sanctified and trod underfoot the Spirit of grace, yes, God will cast them off. Forever. Promises and warnings. Now, are we building a place for God to dwell? If we are, then God's promised He will not forsake us. He will dwell with us. He will be with us. If you're building a place for God to dwell, then this is how you're doing it. You've determined in your mind, in your heart, that you're going to obey God. You've made that decision already. If you're attempting to build a place for God to dwell, you've already made that choice. If you are seeking a place, if you're building a place for God to dwell, you're seeking all of God's will. You're not just saying, "Okay, I've read the first few pages and I'm done." You're seeking everything that God wants you to do. If you're truly trying to build a place for God to dwell, have that personal relationship with God, then you're loyal and you're willing in your service to God. Remember, God knows whether you are or not. So you better be sincere. You better be honest about it. God knows. God knows. Are you truly seeking God? Are you truly seeking God? And by the way, once you're baptized into Christ, your seeking God doesn't end there, does it? We're to continue to seek, and to seek, to draw closer and closer to God. Is that what you're trying to do? Or somewhere along the way, have you forsaken? Friend, I plead with you. This morning, why don't you prepare a place for God to dwell? By obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you've never done that. Or by returning back to the One who gave you life to begin with. And seek His forgiveness. And walk with Him as you should have been walking since you obeyed the gospel. Whether you need to obey the gospel or you need to return to the Lord, either one. Won't you come together, we stand and sing the song that's been selected.